Are you ready? James 1:5, encounters with the God kind. Say encounters. Say like you say encounters with the God kind. Now, James says, if any of you lack wisdom, that is, you're deficient in it, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. He says, let him ask of God. Now, the way it was constructed was such that he didn't say, God that, you know, and then you begin to tell us one of the things he does. James actually meant, ask God, this is his character. He gives unto all men liberally. So he's not describing one of the many attributes of God. James describes who God is. He says, he gives to all men liberally, which is the word aplos. You already know that by now. H-A-P-L-O-U-S or H-A-P-L-O-S. He gives unto all men liberally, which is, he has just one character. He has just one personality. He has just one attitude. He gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. We said the word upbraids means he doesn't find fault, which is the word oinedizo in the Greek. He doesn't find fault. So I say he doesn't find fault. Come on, say it to me. He doesn't find fault. Say it like it means he doesn't find fault. So we must clear that about God, that he does not find fault, which means he does not disqualify people. He doesn't find fault. Now we're going to do a clarity this morning, and I want you to pay attention. I want to make a distinction between finding fault and correcting. So we're going to make that distinction. So you must pay attention. Hallelujah. You must pay very good attention. He doesn't find fault. So Hebrews chapter 8, let's observe something again about the Old Testament, which we call the law. Hebrews chapter 8, just the previous epistle. Again, verse 7. For if the first had been faultless, that's the covenant, then should no place have been sought for the second. If it had been faultless, then he says, for finding fault, and we checked the word last week, two words, faultless is the word amemptos, A-M-E-P-T-O-S, faultless, if it had been faultless, pardon me, which is, it means there was a problem with it. What was the problem with it? What was the problem with the law? How can we comfortably know that God didn't give the law? Because this is the exact opposite of what James says God is. Finding, he says, if the law, if the first had been faultless, why is it faultless? For, that means when you use the word for explains the previous statement. Am I making sense? Can you respond, please? Am I making sense? For explains what I was saying before. For finding fault with them, which is the word memphomia. M-E-M-P-H-O-M-I-A. Finding fault with them. That is, the law found fault with them. That was the function of the law. It found fault. Now, look at this. Finding fault with them, he says, I'll make a new covenant as though he made one that did not work. But you need to realize that the writer of Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of the people he had introduced in chapter 1, verse 1. At sundry times and in diverse manners, the fathers or the prophets spoke unto our fathers about God. So Jeremiah spoke in a diverse manner. What does it mean? It means that he spoke in partial truth. So Jeremiah carried the thought like God made the first covenant, then it didn't work, then he made the second one. That's Jeremiah. But you see, we have a responsibility to clarify that. Are you following me? God was sundry times in diverse manners. Or better still, we said that it's not God, it's the prophets who spoke about God at sundry times and in diverse manners. One of them was Jeremiah. So he didn't speak all of the truth. Is that clear? Is that clear? Hebrews 1:1. He didn't speak all of the truth. Okay? So he says, finding fault. Then Jeremiah now says something interesting. And that, this is how you will know the distinction. He says in chapter 8 again, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they could not in my covenant, and I regarded them not seeing the Lord. Now, did you observe something here? That he says, a new covenant, whereas, he says, when I took them out of Egypt, historically, that is when the law was given. But listen carefully. When he took them out of Egypt, there was no old covenant. The old covenant came much after what we call the law in this instance. Came much later. I believe I'll clear that later, but let's just stay with something here. Then, look at the things Jeremiah now says. He says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, verse 10, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Notice what he says. I will. In other words, there's a distinction between the first covenant and then this one. In this he says, I will. You discover that all we have to do is to receive what he will do. You can't find fault when you are the one doing everything. Hallelujah. Does it make sense to you? When you are the only one doing everything, there will be no fault to find. I will put my laws in their mind. I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. So he says, they shall not teach every man. Notice that. I will. Now, there's a distinction I want you to see. In verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Then in verse 10, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. It looks like he's saying the same thing, but it's not so. The writer of Hebrews plays around two words. The first word he makes here in verse 8, okay, when he says in verse 9, pardon me, that I made with their fathers, he uses the word to cause to do. P-O-I-E-O. Poyo. To manufacture. To cause to do. But when he gets to verse 10, he used another term entirely. Is the word diatitemi. D-I-A-T-I-T-H-E-M-I. D-I-A-T-I-T-H-E-M-I. What's the difference? Luke 22 verse 29 uses the word diatitemi. Luke 22, 29. I will appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me. I'll appoint to you. Another place, Acts 3:25. Acts 3:25. Are you in church? You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. That's what that fits in. Then Hebrews 9:17. Same word actually. Hebrews 9:17. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it's not of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Hebrews 9:17. Hebrews 10:16 is the same word we're just quoting now. So what does it mean? If you make a testament and I want you to be the beneficiary, what role do you play? What role do you play? Huh? You just benefit. So, whatever belongs to you in a will is granted to you. So the word datitemi means to grant you something. That's why he mentions it with what was said to Abraham, and what was said to Abraham was a promise. Something God will do. So if I'm going to do something and you're going to benefit, I can't find fault with you. Praise God. So, the new covenant is a grant. Say a grant. Say a grant. What did James tell us God was? Who giveth to all liberally. He gives. So, if there's a demand, that's not the same person James was talking about. If there's a demand. For it to be God, there will be no demand. Come on, let me see if you're following this. Are you following this? For it to be God, there will be no demands. So, he's telling you that this new covenant, that is why in the new covenant, when he spells out the terms, he says, I will, I will, I will, I will. Paul would rather call this, Paul was very low on the use of the term covenant. He hardly used it actually. Paul uses the word promise. Epangelion. Epangelion is a commitment I make to you that you will do nothing but benefit from it. And so, notice what the book of Acts calls this covenant. He says this covenant was given to who? This covenant was given to who? Huh? Adam? No, it's Noah. Was given to who? Abraham. Now, was that the law? Huh? Was that the Old Testament? That shows you that the new covenant was before the old. The new covenant is God's consistent character. In the new covenant, I give you a promise. Exactly what God did to Abraham. So the new covenant was before the old. That's why Paul was saying the law that came 430 years after cannot annul the promise that was made. Does it make sense? So, God's character is consistent. He uses the word. So, you know, in a covenant where you have the word dakite, which is two people come together, you know, this is something that God put in place for another person. Just like a will. You put it in place for another person. So, in the new covenant, he puts things in place for us. Are you still there? Are you still there? Come on, are you still there? So the new covenant, so the writer of Hebrews places it around two words. He uses the word to make, I made with, to cause for them to do something. In the new covenant, I grant to them. It belongs to them. So, that's why you discover that in the epistles, I was teaching this, you know, 2 days ago, that in the epistles, whenever you see the word walk, walketh, walk, 95% is talking about God. When you will find us walking. That's why to do is hardly used in the epistles. To do. It's God who does or has done. What is consistent about us as we walk in? Hallelujah. We walk in. That's what we do. We walk in. So we walk in what He has walked in. We walk in what He has worked or what He is working. That's the new covenant. Say we walk.
Uh-huh.
He walk. He walked. We walk. He walked. We walk. Get it? I don't say He walked. We walked. He walked. We walk. That's right. So you must know that distinction. Now notice something about the new covenant. He says, and this is critical. Go back to Hebrews 8. Do you understand the distinction? Let me see if you got it. Did you get it? The same thing given to Abraham, and Paul calls it the gospel. So the new covenant is the gospel. Alright? Come on. The new covenant is what? The gospel. And the gospel makes no demand. You are only supposed to believe. So, the new covenant is the gospel. Say the new covenant is the gospel. Alright, so the gospel that was preached on Abraham, Galatians 3 and verse 8. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Okay, now let's go further. Look at something. Hebrews chapter 8. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory, glory. Hebrews chapter 8. Now notice something in verse 11. This is so important to the heart of God. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. You know that? That's exactly what he's saying here. They shall not teach. Because in the old covenant, there was a mediator. The man Moses. The man Moses would stand up and say, the Lord said unto you. Why? Because they appointed him to be their mediator. He says, you will have nobody going in between. They shall not teach any man his neighbor, or any man his brother, say, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to who? The greatest. Notice this. They shall know me. Now, in case you think they shall know me, we shall have a personal revelation of God. Oh, that personal, they shall, is in the new covenant, you know God for yourself. You know, have you heard that before? You know God for yourself. Like it's somebody living down your road. You know God for yourself. Well, watch. My own personal revelation of God is that He's a donkey. You know, people say, oh, stop you. There is no, the new covenant is such that there is no personal revelation. God is who He is. It's either you found out what He has revealed or you have not found out. And that's why we call this series Encounters with the God Kind. So you will know what you have been encountering. I was teaching in a minister's conference yesterday, and I told them, I said, there's just too much singing in many churches that I know. I don't know most churches, but many that I know. You know why? Because there's little to say. They sing and 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 sing. And many times, they are singing about someone they don't even know. That's why the songs contradict each other. Who is there like you? Oh Lord, you who created us in your likeness. Now, how does that go for contradiction? Who is there like you? You who created us in your likeness. In the same song. Unquestionable, you are the Lord. Oh, and you are singing that and you are happy that somebody is unquestionable. So who was answering all the questions in the four Gospels? So we sing songs to people, to God we have not been taught. You don't even know the person you are talking about. That's why most praise worship songs, a lot of praise, no, I take that back. A lot of praise worship songs can be sung successfully in mosques. You just sing it because they are just neutral songs. Praise God. They shall know me. What are they going to know about me? From the least to the greatest. Now, when you use the word for explains the statement, right? So, for, I will be what? Hey, come on, are you in church? I will be what? Merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. Will I? So, two things. What will they know about me? Something they did not know under the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament found fault. That cannot be the same person talking in verse 12. Are you there? Are you following this? The Old Testament found fault. He said, look, I will give you this covenant. You will know me. The person you thought was looking for your fault wasn't me. You will know me, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And he says, their sins and iniquities will I what? Remember no more. So, the new covenant, which is the gospel, is not just supposed to make you saved. Is also supposed to give you the correct information about God. You know, there are people that are saved, but they live under the law. So, he says, they will know me. What is it about me that I want them to know? I will be merciful. Now, he explains that merciful. Their sins and iniquities will I remember. Now let me tell you what remember means, because for example, someone called me on the phone last night, their friend, and he said, he's my friend, we're both Arsenal fans. Well, sorry for the 3-1 loss. I said, well, I don't want to remember it. What illustration I gave this morning? I don't want to remember it. Now, that's something I want to forget. You know, or maybe you're giving a test in class, and then you get, or an exam, you pray, you get to the exam hall, and then you look at the questions, say, I've seen this before. We're just raptures off your brain. Hallelujah. You know, then, you know, that's to forget. But that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that. And this is why people thought he was talking about the sins a man committed before he accepted Christ. So say, how can you say that Jesus Christ paid for sins yesterday, today, and forever? And I asked the guy a question. I said, when did you get saved? He told me, let's say, February 4, 2003. Was that the day Jesus died? He said, no. When did he die? 2,000 years before. So, you did not post-pay for your sins before you did them. That's just logical. You did not do it before you sinned. So we're looking at ourselves. If Jesus died before you were born, that means he paid for it before you did it. Does it make sense? But that's not even what he's saying here. Will I remember no more? Now, take note of this. The term, will I remember no more, was from Jeremiah. And Jeremiah will say this because Jeremiah is speaking in partial truth. Jeremiah will say it as though he used to do it. Are we together here? Are you following this? No. Because we just recorded that this promise was given to who? Abraham. So that means the same way he justified Abraham, that is consistent with his character. So the new covenant, which is for the Jews, is just finding out what Abraham had known. And Paul said that much. He said, what did Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, what has he found in Romans 4:1? He said he found out that God justifies the ungodly. And David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, whose sins are covered, iniquities are covered. So that man is blessed. He imputes righteousness without works. So notice the word remember here. The word remember here doesn't mean to forget. It's the word mnemesko. M-I-M-N-E-S-K-O. M-I-M-N-E-S-K-O. It was used by the same Hebrew writer in Hebrews 2:6. What is man that you are mindful of? Mnemesko. That you are mindful of. Have you been mindful of road signs before? Huh? Come on, have you been mindful of road signs? You're mindful of road signs. There was a guy who went to, I think, Washington, D.C., the Nigerian driver. You know, here in Nigeria, when you want to cross the road, you look to the right, look to the left. You make sure that no car is coming. Then you run. I remember my first time like that on American roads. I was going to run. My host said, calm down, this is not Nigeria. I said, ah. I'm a local boy. I don't take this for granted. He said, the minute you see the white line, they must stop. And that's why you find people crossing the road. They are slow. You have to stop. So this guy didn't know he was in a country that had regulations. So he just drove around. People looked at him, who is this? He was not mindful. So mindful means that you pay attention to. So what is man? That you pay attention to. Hebrews 13:3. Remember strangers. Recall. That is, pay attention to strangers. So what he says, their sins and iniquities, I will not be mindful. I will not pay attention to it. It also means, mnemesko means, I will not talk about it. It means it will not become a basis of our conversation. So, again, let's get back to the character of God. So when you hear a voice or you have a dream, and then in that dream someone appears to you and tells you, and they're playing keyboard in the background, I, the Lord, I'm speaking to you. You know, many of the prophets of the Old Testament were not as sure as you think they were. They weren't. Just like Elijah. Elijah is the prima donna of the Old Testament prophets. This is a guy after He had killed the prophets of Baal. He had called down fire. He had done all those things. Elijah. He says he ran for dear life from a damsel. A damsel is a woman. He ran for dear life. So he ran and he says he was seeking for God. You know, he had even said before, you know, as he was seeking for God, he was saying, I'm the only one left. He said, no one is like me. What's he doing? He's making accusation. His ministry is a ministry. That's why Paul quoted him once. And he says, he was interceding against Israel. The great Elijah. Elijah anointed. And as he ran, Elijah said, he's looking for God's voice. Can you imagine after destroying people's lives? So he said, he saw the fire and the Lord was not in the fire. Can you imagine? The Lord was not in the fire. Elijah's fire. He said, he saw the earthquake and the Lord was not there. So can you see the person who are following? He's not sure. Again, he saw the winds. He went there, the Lord was not there. But he had already done all sorts of exploits. Then eventually, a still, small voice. Non-spectacular. Then you are not the only one. I have 700. Praise God. Glory to God. Paul calls it the answer of God. So the fire was not the answer of God. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I just said now? That's the great Elijah. Elijah. So he says, they shall all know me. What will they know about me? Sins and iniquities I will not recall. I will not talk about. I will not be discussing. So when you have a vision, you say, just a little sin. Just a little sin. You know, you think like God's that just a little dirt on the closet. I can't see this. So when you have a vision like that or dream, what do you do? Because you know that's not the God kind, you just laugh through it. That's not the God kind. Hallelujah. Or someone's prophet lying. And talking to him saying, the Lord is saying, I'm coming to Nigeria to visit Nigeria. A guy was telling me, he said, the Lord said that he will wipe out Boko Haram and their generations. I said, I understand your anger. And I feel for those who have been killed, and we are praying and trusting God and hoping we have a good government and all that. I said, but God will not kill a single Boko Haram member. The guy said, are you saying you don't even know what it takes? You don't even know, you know, don't get me emotional. The wrath of man, okay, does not work or worketh not the righteousness of God. I feel for you. I feel for you. I feel it because I have people who suffered the brunt of it, but that doesn't exchange for God's character. Praise God. So, now, let's look at something. We said he doesn't find fault. He doesn't find fault. Can you stay with that? Are you okay with that? Are you sure you are? Are you sure in your mind you're not thinking, Pastor, be careful. I'm used to this God since I was a child. Yeah. Are you okay with that? Are you cool with God that way? He doesn't find fault. Does it make you angry that he doesn't find fault? Does it make you uncomfortable with him? Or you're not even sure whether he is the God that we know? He doesn't find fault. He doesn't insult, doesn't disqualify. No, he doesn't. But then, does he correct? If he doesn't correct, then he will not be the Father. So let's see the difference between finding fault and making corrections. Now, listen carefully now. In Matthew 16, verse 14, Mark 16, 14, and Matthew 11, 20. Now, in Matthew 11, 20, Matthew wrongly says Jesus upbraided the cities. We've checked that a couple of times. He said that's a wrong use of words. Matthew 11, 20. And Jesus upbraided the cities. He said he does not upbraid. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. He doesn't upbraid. But look at Mark 16. Let's see how he corrects. Mark 16, 14. Pay attention here. After he appeared unto the 11, they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief. Wrong use of words. Because they believed not them that had seen him, unbelief and hardness of heart. Because they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. Now, pay attention. What was their problem? What was the problem? Was it sins? Good. Unbelief that he had risen from the dead. Or better still, unbelief in the gospel. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Unbelief that God's promise wasn't fulfilled. So, pay attention now. What does he do? Now, if you were to translate that word with what you know now, you wouldn't use upbraid. Do you know why? Look at the next verse, 15. And then he said unto them, what does he say? How about that for upbraiding? How about that? In other words, what he does for them is that he teaches them. Because I can't find fault in you, then give you a responsibility. Are you following this? So, you would rather use what word? What word do you love to use instead of upbraiding? You use, he corrected them by teaching them. The difference between finding fault and correction is that when you find fault, the guy is guilty. When you correct, you educate. Is that clear? Come on, is that clear? Finding fault disqualifies you. Correction reinforces your qualification. Hallelujah. I don't know if you have ever done exams and then you failed the course. Don't bother raising your hand. It's fine. But what about you do an exam and then you were told what you did wrong? Okay, and you were told you ought to write it like this. Let's look at the craziest one. 2 times 2, you put 22. He said, no, it's 4. Okay? Oh, it's 4? So write it down. It's 4. Is that okay? It's 4. The other one, you just found it, failed, carry over, you know? But this one, you were corrected. So, that's the difference between finding fault and correct. Does it make sense? Look at Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Again, the same thing. Sometimes we talk like, when God sees doubt and unbelief, he begins to cry, oh my God, what can I do? See unbelief, I'm done. No, he saw Matthew 17. They asked him, Lord, why couldn't we cast out in verse 19, the demon. He said, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you. Now, he had called them faithless and perverse generation in verse 17. Now I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain. So, how does he correct them? By teaching. He corrects them by teaching. In Mark 4. Mark 4. So Jesus walked with quite a group of special Jews. Their unbelief had a great manifestation. I'm talking about the 12 apostles. Let's pass over to the other side. And the Bible says, and there was a great wind, Mark 4, verse 38, and he was in the part of the ship, asleep, Mark 4, on a pillow, and they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? It's not a question. It's a rhetorical question. What's wrong with you? You know, I thought that he would look at them and then in another 5 minutes we'll see Jesus alone at the shore and they are dead. And say, see what happens to those who don't believe. How about that? No. See. Can you see their lives? Can you see their lives? Let it not be so for you. He first of all rebuked the winds. Okay? Then, after rebuking the winds, he turned to them. Hey, like, what kind of people are you? He says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? In Mark 6, just two chapters after, he goes to his hometown, and the Bible says in verse 5, he could do no mighty work because of their unbelief in verse 6. Because of their unbelief. He marveled, that is, Jesus practically had his mouth like this. This is a unique gift of unbelief. Then what does he do? He goes around doing what? Teaching. Then he sends the 12. And what happens? In verse 13, and many devils were cast out, anointed many with oil that were sick, and healed. Can you see the difference? Can you see the difference? In the law, you break one law, you just see the ground open. He doesn't do that. He sees you do the wrong stuff, he calls you. He tells you what you've done is wrong. Alright? He's not finding fault. Then he corrects you. Sometimes, almost doesn't mention what was done. In Matthew 28 again, they doubted. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? They doubted. They doubted. Matthew 28. Say, I know God. Like I said, say, I know God in Christ Jesus. Matthew 28. In verse 16, and the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, those were among the 11. I mean, imagine you have a house fellowship or a cell group or a church or a team, and you are just 11. You are the 12th person. And for 3.5 years, you guys were going in and out and in and out and praying together. And then you call them, guys, come and see me. And then out of the 11, in 11 folks, they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. What some again remains in 11? 11 is some enough to not have another some in the sum. And then they're looking at him. Check this. Then you know, Thomas will have hide Matthew. They are looking at Jesus like this. You just start to look at the legs. Then you like you do like you fell down. Just to touch the legs. Some doubted. I thought as they doubted, they would just become cold water. He didn't do that. They doubted. And he said unto them, all authority, hallelujah, is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Praise God. Are you there? The cure, in correcting, you kill. In upbraiding, you find fault. In correcting, what do? You kill it. So, every time that there is a problem, or there is an issue, Jesus supplies the answer. So, in finding fault, you talk about the problem. In correcting, you supply the solution. Let me see if you understand that. Is that very clear? You supply the solution. Let's go further. In Luke 24, are you learning something? Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Come on. Luke 24. Same thing. Luke 24. Verse 36. As they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, unto them, peace be unto you. As they were terrified and affrighted, supposed that they had seen a spirit. That's doubt. And then he said unto them, why are you so troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit has not flesh and blood as you see me. And when he had thus spoken, look at this. He has spoken. He showed them his hands and feet. He said, look at this. Come on. Touch me. Everybody told me. Someone said, well, I believe you, Lord. I believe you. I believe you. Lord, you should know I will always believe you. Lord, you should. Oh, yes, I will always believe you. No. Even as they were doing that, look at verse 41. While they yet believed not for joy. That is, they still didn't believe. And wondered. They're still wondering. You know, where everybody's quiet. What's going on, guys? Nothing, Lord. We're just thankful. And I think he now said again. You know, that should have been enough. He said, you guys are just irredeemable. Like a friend of mine told his sister. And I told him, where did that come from? He said, you are a problem that can never be solved. I said, how did you get that from? Jesus said, you guys are done. What can I do? I've showed you my hand. Can't you see the walls? Are you okay? No, you are not. He said, do you have food? He went further. He will go to every length. Do you have food? And they actually did not stop. They gave him the food. Say, Lord, we do. Are you hungry, Lord? So they expected that as he saw the bread and the fish and the onion comb, as he touched it, the thing just turned to water. Sorry, guys. He ate it normally. Then he said to them, these are the words that I spoke unto you while I was yet with you. All things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened ears their understanding, that they might understand the scripture. Are you still there? Are you there? In John 20. Thomas said he will not believe. In verse 25. He came in their midst in 26 John 20. And he said unto Thomas, Thomas! Reach your finger. And behold my hands. 27. Reach either thy hand. Trust in my side. And be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord. In other words, he did like this. My Lord, my God. And Thomas is still an apostle. So, does God find fault? No. Does he correct? Yes. In correcting, what does he do? He provides the cure. Let me see how you understand this. So, I wrote in my note, I said, it corrects for faith. So you are not between the devil and the deep blue sea. It's not a catch 22. It's a win-win for us. Say, it's a win-win for us. Say, it's a win-win for us. God is either good or good. Praise God. Is he either good or good? It's not good and it's good or good. So he will correct, but he won't find fault. He will rebuke by his spirit, by his ministers, but he will not find fault. Praise God. Follow this. Let's see Paul. Paul is about to write to a church at Corinth. Now, he had heard, there were three things he heard about Corinth, actually four. One of them they wrote. They told him that there was a whole lot of strife in Corinth. That is, people enter church literally like this. You know some people do that in church? Someone is praising. This is a Christian. Man, there. Give us a high five. He heard about it. He heard that they were saying, me, I'm a grace preacher. Me, I'm a faith preacher. Me, I'm a grace through faith preacher. You know, he heard that. He also heard that there was a guy who would come to church with his father's wife. And in fact, they will lift their two hands together and worship. He heard about the guy. He heard that some were taking themselves to court. He also heard that some were giving their bodies to prostitutes. Those were the things. You know, some people say, the church has really gone bad. The church has gone bad. This is because it's gone very bad. If you read the Bible very well, there's nothing happening today that has not happened before. Then he read that. He read that some were mingling with homosexuals, gays, the effeminate. He read it. He heard about it. Some even wrote him about sexual intercourse and intimacy. And he wrote them back saying, it's not good to touch a woman. But it is good that every man should have his own wife. So those were the challenges they had. Some were eating food over to idols, and then there were a lot of confusion. In fact, he also heard that some were teaching that Christ, the dead would not be raised. He heard those things. You know, it's very easy to react that way and say, I'm not going to Corinth again. Say what? It's a lost case. See how many things I listed in one single church. If I, in today, with due respect to the Corinthian church, is probably the churches we blame today had hardly have all this in one place. This was just one place. So, if you were to write to folks like that, you first start with to the idiots. God forsaking ex-believers in Corinth. These are just a horrible bunch. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, he said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, even as unto babes in Christ. For you are yet carnal, verse 3, as unto carnal, sorry, verse 1. Paul had to use, I would have written directly me. He said, as unto. Paul had to use figure of speech. I'm likening you to. That means Paul is saying that they are not carnal. What in the world is that? Paul is a grace preacher. Hyper grace preacher. Free grace. How can you say that church is not carnal? Who else is carnal but Corinth? He said, as unto. He carefully uses a figure of speech or else he will not be teaching the gospel. It's an oxymoron. As unto. He uses the word sakinos and sakikos. Two words that mean something that belongs to the flesh. And he says, as unto, he says, you are not, he didn't say you are not spiritual. He said, no, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. That means he already recognizes that they are what? That they are what? How can Paul say they are spiritual? Paul lost his ministry. He's looking for crowd. He picks his words carefully. Because in chapter 2, he had already said, we have not received the spirit of this world, and he's talking to them, but the spirit which is of God. Hallelujah. So they are already spiritual. He calls them spiritual in verse 15, chapter 2. But then he says, because of this your conduct, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual. That means I couldn't address you the way you are. Hallelujah. Are you still there? Jesus did the same thing. He will address his disciples and call them names in a figure of speech. Then he now called them my friends. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm saying at all? Do you get what I'm talking about? So he corrects their conduct. But look at the same church that Paul says, you guys, you know, the things that are even happening should not even be named among Gentiles. In chapter 1 verse 2. Chapter 1 verse 2. Let's take it together. Chapter 1 verse 2. Let's go. Unto, everybody, let's go. Unto, he still calls them church? Is that one a church? You know, it's this kind of church that when you get there, you will give a prophecy of two people are making a rapture. Yourself and somebody that has not entered. But Paul calls them the church of God. Is there something wrong with Paul? How can this still be called the church? Who is at Corinth? To them that are what? Come on, stop it there. Sanctified in Christ. Called saints. Saints? How? Oh, when the saints go marching in, and Corinth is marching in, and you are not marching. In verse 7, he said, they came behind in no gift. Eh? In verse, they came behind in no gift. In verse 9, it says they are called unto the fellowship of the Son. Brethren, hold your neighbor. Let's pray for Paul. We have to pray. Hold your neighbor. Hold your neighbor. I want to pray. Because the anointing has dwindled in the life. If you were a casco Christian in Corinth, and you didn't attend that church, and you see Paul talk about them, you say, there are some things you don't know. Don't blaspheme the name of the Lord. This church, where they say have issues with idols, they have issues with sexual immorality, they take themselves to court, they are always fighting, they are selfish. People die because of selfishness. How can that be the church? Paul says they are sanctified in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says you are the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says you are the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, he says you are God's husbandry. You are God's building. I'm not happy with Paul. What about, are you happy? He says, you are God's husbandry. You are God's building. The word husbandry is the word gergon in the Greek. G-E-O-R-G-I-O-N. It means a tilled land. That means you are not barren. You are already cultivated. He says, you are God's building. Oikodomio, a finished work. What? What? How can you call that kind of a church God's husbandry and a finished work? That's who they are. Because correction is not finding fault. Did he correct them? Yes. Did he find fault? No. Did he correct them? Did he condone their behavior? No. But did he question their condition? No. Because their behavior did not reflect their condition, but their behavior did not change their condition. Let me see if you understand that. Come on, let me see your hand again. He corrected that behavior because their behavior did not reflect their condition, but it did not question their condition. Are you still there? So, Paul writes to this church how he keeps saying the term, know ye not. Know ye not. Know ye not. Know ye not. Now, these are folks who are going to the world to judge themselves. But look at 1 Corinthians 6. The same church. Yet any of you, verse 1, having a matter against another, goes to law before the unjust, and not before the saints. Come on, let's go to chapter 3. Let's take some know ye not. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Are you there? Let's go. Huh? Come on, everybody. Know ye not that what? So what was the issue? They did not walk in their identity. So, look at chapter 4, chapter 6. Verse 2. Let's go. Chapter 6, verse 2. Are you there? Let's go. Everybody, let's go. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? The same church. In other words, Paul is saying there's nothing wrong with you. But there are things wrong with what you are doing. Let me see if you understand that. Come on. There's nothing wrong with you. Say, there's nothing wrong with me. But you don't say. Say, there's nothing wrong with me. I am what he says I am. I have what he says I have. Not wrong with you. But with your conduct. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Don't mind the King James. The Greek says let the thief steal no more. Well, direct. Not let him that stole. Let the thief. So there were thieves in Ephesus. Christians who stole phones in services. Amen? Nobody here. Praise God. Christians who steal money. Let the thief steal no more. Who is the thief? You won't like who the thief is. Let him walk with those that do, let me have the thief that is in need. Then it tells the thief, grieve not the Holy Spirit, where you are sealed. It says the thief is sealed. Sphragizo in the Greek, I showed that on Wednesday. It means there is a mark of approval on him already. God owns him, but God does not own his behavior. Let him that stole steal no more. Who is this fellow who steals? You are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. Not your stealing, but you. You are the workmanship of God created where? In Christ. See, I'm what he says I am. There's nothing wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with me. Hallelujah. Are you in church? So, do you know? Let me give you one small instance. You buy, let me try and get the best example I can have. You buy something. For example, you buy a car. And somehow, you didn't get the manual. And then the car is not working. There's nothing wrong with the car, but there's a problem with the use of the car. Because you haven't got sufficient information on how to use the car. So there's nothing wrong with you, even though there's something wrong with your conduct, because there's something wrong with your use of your identity. So nothing is wrong with the product. But then you can have an abuse or a misuse of the product. Am I making sense here? Am I making sense here? But there's nothing wrong with the product. So if I'm going to correct, I would not talk about the product, I'll talk about the use of the product. We are the workmanship of God. See, I'm the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus. So, where the issue is, see, hear this. As you are hearing the word of God, you don't become anything. The word of God unveils who you are. You don't become something. But what happens is, that now reflects in how you use the product. Let me see if you understand it. Is this very clear? Come on, wait for me if you did. You got it? So, the information you get is not to know, is not to become something. Nothing is added to you. You are complete in Him. God fitted you properly in the new birth, and you have everything that pertains to the life of godliness. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So what is spiritual growth? Spiritual growth is to give expression to the realities. So there's nothing wrong with me. All right, fine. Come on, look at it. James 1 again. You learning something? Are you learning something? So, note the difference between correction and false finding. James 1, 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of life, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Let's take verse 18 together. And you now, I want you to use personal pronoun. James 1, 18. Use a personal pronoun. Come on, let's go. Of his own will begat he. With the word of truth, I am a kind of a first fruit of his creature. Say, I am a kind of the first fruit of his creature. Now, 22. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What is the word? We just read the word. What is the word? What is in verse 18? I am a kind of the first fruits of his creature. Praise God. That is the word. So if I said, be doers of the word, am I asking you to perform? No. I'm asking you to give expression to what I just told you in 18. I am a kind of the first fruits of his creature. Be you doers of that and not hearers only. So he says, deceiving your own selves. The word deceiving your own selves in the Greek is the word paralogizomai. Paralogizomai means to act beside yourself. Now, who am I? Who am I? A kind of the first fruit of his creature. That means I'm the best of his creature. Amen. I'm perfectly fitted. So who am I? I'm perfectly done. So, what will be deceiving myself to act otherwise? Does it make sense? Does it make sense? So the next verse says, if you're a hearer and not a doer, you are likened unto a man who beholds what? His natural face in the mirror. So when we hear God's word, what do we see? Who we are naturally. His natural face in the mirror. Straight away, goeth his way. What does he do? Forgets. The word forget here is the Greek word. I'll spell it for you. Epilanthanomai. E-P-I-L-A-N. E-P-I-L-A-N. T-H-A-N-O-M-A-I. E-P-I-L-A-N-T-H-A-N-O-M-A-I. It's not the same thing as not remembering. It is to neglect. To neglect. Philippians 3:13, Paul says, forgetting the things that are behind, neglecting those things. Same word. Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect strangers. Hebrews 13:2. Hebrews 6:10, God is not forgetful. Not forgetful. He doesn't neglect your labor of love. So what it means is, you leave this service, you know what I taught, but you don't take it into consideration. Neglect. So rather than use unbelief for a believer, they use the word neglect, or know ye not. Not unbelief. Because we have already believed. So he says, you neglect. You lay it aside. So he says in verse 25, not being a forgetful hearer. The word here is hepilesmone. I'll spell it for you. Hepilesmone. It means not so who doesn't take notice. So whenever my behavior is contrary to my nature, what did I do? I did not take notice. I didn't do it. Not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer. So James says the only way my conduct will be different from my condition is when I am not I am a forgetful hearer. When I discover my condition is different, sorry, my conduct is different from my condition, is because I am a forgetful what? Yeah. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Look at Paul. Paul says, know ye not. James says, forgetful hearer. Peter, 2 Peter 1, 8 and 9. 2 Peter 1, 8 and 9. So there's nothing wrong with the product. So there's nothing wrong with the product. I am the product. There's nothing wrong with the product. Hallelujah. I must make the best use of the product. So when the manufacturer talks to me, the minute he falls the product, he falls himself. So his correction cannot be the product, because the product came from him. The correction must be what? The use of the product. Let me see your hand if you're following this. Come on. Are you there? So the correction is what? The usage of the product, not the product. I am his product. I am his son. Just like saying, you this monkey to your son. You see your child say, you this monkey. You get what I'm saying? You say to your own child, you this monkey. That says a lot. So that's deep. So if he calls you, he says, you are my son, and he questions your condition, then he questions his own character. Let me see how they follow me. Come on. Are we together here? Nothing wrong with the product. Nothing. Nothing wrong with the product. So in correcting, he's not correcting the product. The product is perfect. But he is correcting the use of the product. 2 Peter 1. You learning something here? Verse 8. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Where? In the knowledge. You are not barren, you are not unfruitful, but you can be barren, unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacketh these things, he says he is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten. Some say forgotten. Can you see it again? The word lethe. L-E-T-H-E. It means from the word Lathano. Lathano. L-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. It means he's not taking notice. He's not looking at it. He doesn't know he has been purged from his sins. He's not taking notice. He thinks he is who he is not. You know you're not struggling with sin. Come on. You're not struggling with sin. Not that you should not. You cannot. Because sin's got no dominion over you. You are dead to sin and alive unto God. Praise God. What you're struggling with is the knowledge. You're not struggling with sin. Because this product is perfect. Hallelujah. The manufacturer is perfect. Our Father is perfect. You believe our Father is perfect? You believe that? Our Father is perfect? Come on. You believe that? Say, my Father is perfect. Say, my Father is perfect. Hallelujah. Say, I'm in the family. Say, I'm in the family. And there's nothing wrong with our family. Nothing wrong. Nothing wrong at all. There was someone who told me this story. His granddad was a juju man, herbalist, traditional person. Very powerful, you know. He said they grew up knowing. Now his dad got saved, so he got born again quickly. So they grew up knowing that they are God's children. So he already knew God was his father. And so he was living his life and they were having a great time and he's walking in the spirit. They're praying and believing God for his grandfather to be saved, you know, until they go for a service. So I say, if your father was an idol worshiper or your grandfather, you need deliverance from generational curses. He said, they were not aware till the Lord said, thou shalt not sin. They weren't aware of it. So most people that battle generational curses are battling with what they were told, not anything. It's what you were told. So the minute you were told of it, you became conscious of a non-existent devil. It's just like idols. You know, idols don't exist. But if you're an African, they will exist. Praise God. They will exist. Let me leave that. They will exist. So, in your mind, that generational curse exists because you were told. If you were not told, in the same way, a guy said they were praying to God, you know, that there was always a problem with the sound system they bought. They were praying to God until they brought an engineer to fix it. And they stopped praying. It's just like praying for the expressway. Lord, I beg, we pray every blood-sucking demon that is on the expressway. Just make the road well. The demons will go. It's somewhere in your mind. Some people, everything that happens to them is a spiritual thing. A spiritual thing, maybe get in the morning, just call you. Sorry, we cancel the appointment. As you are leaving, someone sends a text. Well, I can't send the money to you again. They said, then you now go, there's traffic. You say, ha, what's God trying to tell me? God is not trying to say anything. You just have a normal challenge during the day. It's okay? They say, something wrong. How can three things happen in the space of 10 minutes? It is a spiritual matter. Hallelujah. Say, I'm conscious of God. I am a perfect product from a perfect Father. All right, now look at. So Jesus in the book of Revelation, quickly. Revelation 3. And what he says I am. I have what he says I have. Can't you perceive? Say, Pastor, something is wrong. Can't you perceive something? Something is wrong. Something is wrong. So what, did you sense something? No, but I just want us to be observant. Let's be observant. You know, this is what is spiritual world. Everything is spiritual in this world. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. The guy was telling me, he said, you should pray for our country, Nigeria. He said, there's something wrong. There's a covenant our fathers have made. So I told the guy, do you close your mind? He said, there's a covenant. And you find godless nations. Who else you? This one don't have a covenant. They are the covenant. A totally godless nation. They plan well. You see, all this evil spirit mentality is affecting our brain. That's why this is not a disclaimer, but you see, there are some channels. The more you watch them, you will be dull. Try and help your children not to watch them. You will be dull. You know what I'm talking about? So he's looking at a mirror. Jide, Jide. Prevent your children from watching such trash. Are you following what I'm saying? You will just, talking about those spiritual things, you just become stupid. You're just a stupid person generally. You don't reason well. Let's plan for something. You enter a bus. A normal human being will check the engines, we will pray. Check the engine, check the oil, check the tire. You say, every blood-sucking spirit. And the tire is bad. What else should suck your blood if not your stupidity? So those things dull our minds. So you find the unsaved enjoy the blessing of God called the brain. I said the wealth of the gentile is not for the just. No. You know, you got to be careful. Because they were not aware. I said, there's one spirit. One spirit. Sometimes we can be so funny. A guy has a headache. He said, ah, the way he's headache is doing. They are calling my name somewhere. They are not, it's called migraine. See, they are calling my name somewhere. I can feel it. It's because he watched a movie. He's not hearing anything. No. He just becomes stupid. You know, I was counseling a couple who were yet to conceive. And I asked the wife about ovulation. She said, I don't know how to... Eh? You don't know what ovulation is? I said, Jesus Christ. What are you praying about? You should be praying for sex. Sex. Say, I receive sense. Sometimes that's the prayer. You remember, I receive sense in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Are you still there? There's nothing wrong with me. Say, there's nothing wrong with me. Say, there's nothing wrong with me. I am a perfect product of a perfect Father. Woo! Glory, 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 glory. Nothing wrong with you. Amen. Nothing wrong with me. Someone say, I've been to 2 universities already, sir. I noticed something. By my first semester, I just start losing interest in the course. What makes you lose interest? I said, if they tell you that after every semester, they will give you 1 million, you will put the interest there yourself. Hallelujah. You put interest there. Someone was telling me, I can't just control myself, you know, with women. I said, are you sure? I said, if a woman says something, she says, hold on, I actually have HIV. Will you control yourself? Ah. You control yourself. Receive sex. Hallelujah. So look at Jesus in the book of Revelation. People have wondered, what was Jesus saying? The 2 churches, or the 7 churches in the 2 chapters, Revelation 2 and 3. And many people have tried to say what Jesus never said. Somewhere in their minds, they assume Jesus wants to take people's salvation. Somewhere in your, you know, there's all in your mind, you read your own meaning into what he said. Whereas, it's very clear what he never said. Look at Revelation 3:19. Are you in church? Are you in church? Let's take it together. As many as I what? Love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Can you see that? Be zealous. He instructs. Repent. So the term repent is not to make to feel guilty, it's to make to change. He's making correction. Look at that. He says, as many as I love, I correct. But look at how we started. As many as I love. The word love is the word philia. Someone you cherish. Someone you rate highly. Someone you admire. Someone that you like. Is where you have Philadelphia. Someone you like, Philadelphia. Someone I love. I love you. That's what I'm saying. So, his correction is in what? Love. He says this in the closing words after talking to the 7 churches. Listen carefully. As many as I love. The word to love there means to cherish. In Revelation 1:17, how did he start with John? He says, fear not. Revelation 1:17. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Revelation 1:5. Can we take it together? Revelation 1:5. Let's go. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto whom that loved us. Glory to God. Can you see this? Go on. And has washed us from our sins in his own blood. Look at 6. Let's say 6 together. And has made us kings and priests unto God. And is to him be what? Glory and dominion. So how long are we priest and king? Forever. So he's about to correct kings forever. Are you there? He's going to correct people who he washed. He did the washing himself. He's about to correct those he has already washed. He's not correcting them so they will be washed. They're already washed. They're already loved. They're already kings. They're already priests. Hallelujah! So don't read your experience into what you were saying. Follow this. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke. The word rebuke is the word eleko. E-L-E-G-C-H-O. E-L-E-G-C-H-O. It's used for the way a father trains his children. Those who have kids know what I'm saying. You correct your children as training. In correcting your children, even in their behavior, even if it's wrong, it doesn't mean they are not your children. They were never responsible for their condition. You were responsible for their condition. They might be responsible for their use of their condition, but nothing they do changes their condition. Let me see how you follow what I'm saying here. Is it clear? So correction does not make them your children. It is the birth that makes them your children. So he uses the word eleko. The same word the writer of Hebrews used. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. As unto what? 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 So Jesus was talking to us as unto what? Children. So imagine how you correct your children. As unto children. How is it? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. Let's take verse 6 together. For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. We have explained this particular verse 6. That was wrongly translated. He delights in the son whom he received. We explained that before. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Is correction finding fault? No. What is it? Look at it. If you endure the chastening, God deals with you as with who? Verse 7, as with who? For what son is he whom the father chastens not? If you be well chastened, wherefore are you partakers? Then you are bastards and not sons. Hallelujah. So we are corrected because we are? So correction is a privilege. Hallelujah. See, correction is my right and privilege in Christ. It belongs to me. Glory to God. Correction. God loves me. Hallelujah. I said God loves me. Say God loves me. So correction is not to disown. Correction is actually to claim ownership. Look at verse 9 and 10. Let's take it together. Verse 9 and 10. Let's go. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh correct us. Come on, everybody. Verse 9 and 10. Let's go. Wherefore, furthermore, let's go. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh. We correct us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and live and do what? And do what? Let's take verse 10. For they verily for a few days chased us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit that we might be partakers. Hallelujah. Can you see that? Is for our profit. That is, correction is for growth. It doesn't change who we are. Correction is for growth. It uses this word. Pay attention now. The second word used to chasten. The word chasten is the word paideo. P-A-I-D-E-U-O. P-A-I-D-E-U-O. The word paidon is actually a child. To train a child. Now, they got that word, chasten, which is the word discipline, paideo, from an old Greek word called pedagogue. P-E-D-A-G-O-G-U-E. Where you have pediatrics. To train up a child. Now, what do you train up a child? You train up a child to use his mental faculties. To use what he has. So, in God's correction, it is to use what we have. It's to use what we have. It's education. It's education. It's not punishment. It's not to also exclude you from benefits. No. Actually, correction is so that you can enjoy benefits. It's not to exclude you. You see, God is training me because He's trying to show me that I've not been praying well. So for the past few days, I've had a backache. That's not the God kind. Hallelujah. That's not the God kind. That's not the God kind. You are taking correction from somewhere. Definitely. Somebody is correcting you. Somebody is dealing with you. But it is not God. It's not your Father. Hallelujah. So find out who is behind the veil. But be rest assured, it's not your Father. Hallelujah. Say, I receive correction. I reject fault finding. Oh, come on, say, I reject fault finding. But I receive correction. Hallelujah. Are you learning something here? Come on, watch this. The word discipline can be found in Acts 7:22. Moses was educated in the knowledge of the Egyptians. Acts 22 verse 3. Gamaliel. Acts 22 verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11 32. 2 Corinthians 6 9. 1 Corinthians 11 32. 2 Corinthians 6 9. Look at one verse quickly. 2 Corinthians 13. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 13. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 10. Let's go. Let's read together. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 10. Are you there? Let's go. Therefore, I write these things being absent. Lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which Lord has given to me to edification and not to... So, the power of God in correction will bring what? It will build you up. Not destruction. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So our correction is a family discussion. Thus, the minute the father finds fault, if he pushes fault at you, where does the fault end? It ends with him. Because he is responsible for our condition. He is responsible for who you are, not what you do, but who you are. I am what he says I am. I have what he says I have. So if God is good, his product's got to be good. I'm also good. It also shows you that this must reflect in how you pastor. It must reflect in how you train up your children. You know, you can train up your children to hate your correction. And you can train them up to love it. Not that they're excited all the time, but they know this builds me up. You can use the right words. Don't tell your children things like, are you deaf? How can you say, are you deaf? Were you praying for a deaf child? Why don't you think that you ought to have listened to what I told you? Or you were not listening. Don't use deaf, blind. Are you a goat? Then you are the chief goat here. But I'm what the world says I am. I have what the world says I have. Are you still out there? So, our response to his correction should always be in love. our response to his correction should always be in love. It's a family correction. I'm closing here. It's a family correction. Next week, I'm going to talk about the unbeliever. I'm talking about the church today. It's a family correction. We're going to say, how does God deal with the unsaved? You know, we're talking about us now. It's a family. So when I'm doing wrong, what does God do? God does not question my condition. He puts my attention on it whilst he questions my use of who I am. So, watch what you are listening to. We will give the example of Paul. Watch what you are listening to. Watch what you are paying attention to. You can detect whether this is the voice of God or not. You can do it all by yourself. Say, is this God? This is not God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Does he correct? Does he find fault? Because there is no fault to find. Hallelujah. We are born perfect. We are born perfect. We're born sanctified. We don't get corrected to become his sons. We're corrected because we already are his sons. Let me show you something in Revelation. I don't know why I skipped that. Go to Revelation 3. 2. Let's read something quickly. Hallelujah. Jesus in his correction. So, Revelation 3:19. As many as I love. Is anybody love here? Raise your hand, come on. I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous and repent. Praise God. Say, I'm loved. I'm loved. I am loved. Look at these words. Go to get Revelation 3. So many were assuming that Jesus Christ now was giving conditions for eternal life, as it were. Now, don't use your religious glasses to read this. Remove it now. Ask your neighbor, say, do you have your religious glasses on? Take it off briefly for now. You can put it on later after the service, but it's fine. Look at this. Verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Overcometh what? I will give to eat of the tree of life. Revelation 2:11. He that hasn't heard, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Revelation 2:11. Revelation 2:17. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the eating manna. I will give him a white stone and in the stone a new name written. And no man knoweth saving he that receives it. He that overcometh. Revelation 2 again. Sorry, 3. Sorry, 2:26, sorry. He that overcometh and keepeth my works. Notice, he keeps my works. What are his works? Unto the hand. To him will I give power over the nations. The word keepeth is the word terio. It's the same things John said in 1 John 3:24 and 1 John 2:4 to keep his commandment. What are his commandments? That he is the belief in the name of the Son of God. Follow this. 1 John 2. Verse 4. 1 John 3:24. And look at this one. Revelation 3. Don't take away your religious glasses. Verse 5. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I'll write upon the name of my God, the name of the seed of my God, with the new Jerusalem, which shall come out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. Revelation 3:21, he that overcome will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome, and will set them down with my Father in his throne. Who is he that overcometh? Overcometh what? Have you bothered to ask? Overcome it what?
It's the word nikao. It means to conquer. John had written a letter earlier on. Who is he that overcometh? 1 John 5:1. He that believeth that Jesus Christ, Son of God, whatsoever is born of God, verse 4, overcometh the world. So, who is he that overcometh? Who? Nobody here? Who is he that overcometh? Jesus, in his correction, was reaffirming what belongs to him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is reaffirming what belongs to you. Revelation 12, verse 11. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, which is the word of the testimony. So how did we overcome? By the sacrifice of Jesus. So who is he that overcome? Let me see someone here. Hallelujah. So in the midst of his correction, he's telling you what has been done. He's telling you that whatever has been given to you is yours. In spite of your behavior, in spite of your conduct, your rights and privileges remain the same. Your condition remains the same. Hallelujah. I am he that overcome. I am he that overcome. Notice it is a he that will overcome. Glory to God. Because we have overcome. Say we have overcome. So we sit on his throne. We have hidden the Eden manner. We shall not suffer the hurt of the second death. Our name is not blotted out of the book of life. Hallelujah. Are you still there? Our name is written in heaven. Praise God. His name is written on us. Praise God. We are the ones that have overcome. Glory to God. He's correcting and reaffirming what we have. He's correcting and reaffirming what belongs to us. Glory to his name. Are you glad this morning? Have you had an encounter with the God kind this morning? Lift your hands and just worship Jesus. Thank you. Sing in the Holy Ghost and bless you.